Afternoon, everyone and brethren.
Afternoon.
Well, happy Sabbath and Passover. It's Passover Day also to everyone. Warm welcome to our guests. We got a full house. This is terrific. Glad to see everyone. And I want to say hi to our friends on the internet and our brethren. Glad you can join us. As I said, this is Passover Day. We renewed our contract last night. We took Passover. Now we're starting a new year, a clean, and hopefully do better than we did before. 1,990 years ago, our Savior died on this very day, about this time in the afternoon. 1,990 years. But before that, He called a man by the name of Moses put into practice the first Passover about 3,410 years ago. Now Moses, he was a great leader and a lawgiver through whom God brought the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. God used him mightily, and he's the most famous of all the founding fathers in the most Jewish people, especially the Orthodox Jews. He is highly, highly respected. He would be kind of like our founding fathers. You could put Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and George Washington all into one, and you would have Moses. But before he became that leader, he had to be trained for the job. Just like we are here and we're trained each Sabbath for the job that we are going to have in the kingdom of God. He had to be trained. And as you will see as we go through, God was with him and protected him and trained him from the time that he was born. I'll give you 3 points to think about as we go through it. First, his education. And we should value our education. I'm not just talking about learning in the books, but I especially talk about what we learn from the Bible. That's the training. But also life. We all go through trials, many trials. That's a process of learning also. We need to value that and learn from it. Point number two, we must have faith. And if we lead by faith. Number three, we act with boldness. When we make a decision, be bold about it. As they say, don't straddle the fence. Now, I know it's difficult to remain patient during times of education and training, especially if you're going through a hard trial, but we must. I'd like to ask a couple of questions too to think about. Number one, what are you learning in your time of preparation to lead in the kingdom? Two, knowing when to put the action to our faith. It can be challenging, but the question, how do you know when to act boldly as Moses did? Now we can divide Moses' life into three parts, 40 years each, because he lived to be 120. 40 years each. His first 40 years, he was raised and trained as an Egyptian. He lived as an Egyptian. He was raised in the royal palace, a prince. In that most powerful nation at that time, it was an empire. It was the strongest nation and empire at the time that Moses lived. It controlled Ethiopia to the south, controlled Syria to the north and Palestine. So he was educated, the best education that the world had at that time. He had to know at least three languages, Egyptian, of course, and Arcadian, because in the north they dealt a lot with the Arcadians, so he had to know that language. And, of course, his birth language, Hebrew. His second 40 years is in the wilderness of Midian. And he was a shepherd there. Now, Egyptians, they didn't like shepherds. They hated shepherds. So things that he'd learned as growing up as an Egyptian, he had to, it humbled him. He had to learn humility. So he became for a time an Arabian, a Bedouin, that followed the sheep. Here for 40 years, Moses communed with God and nature, escaping from the false ideals taught in Egypt and sifting out the truths that were there. Now, just on the side, a shepherd is not easy. Some people think, well, you lead sheep and you get them together and they just follow right along, hunky-dory, and that's great. Well, that's not the case. Sheep have a mind of their own. You have to chase them down, and that's why they have sheep dogs to help you, and a lot of times, especially if you've got a very big flock. So he had to learn how to handle sheep before he could learn how to handle humans. So he had to learn that. Also, sheep takes a lot of attention. They get sick, they get scratched, they get infected. You have to check each one and doctor them if they have some kind of infection. So you have to be gentle with them. But you have to be firm too. So that was the next 40 years. His third 40 years, of course, he was the leader and shepherd of Israel. So now let's start in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll bring it together. Exodus 2, chapter 1, said, a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. So they were both Levites. The next verses, he talks about her keeping him in their house. He had, because at that time, Pharaoh had ordered all baby boys to be thrown in the river and die. So she put him in a little boat she'd made and put him in the Nile, the river. And his sister, of course, as we go through it, you'll find he already had an older sister and a brother. Verse 4, his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. Now, the river it refers to is always the Nile. And it was treated like a god, and it was, they would go and bathe in it. And they thought that helped them for their health and other reasons. So it was a ritual bath. So she went down to the river to bathe, and the maidens walked along the riverside, and they saw the little boat, and when she opened it, she saw the child. Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. I can imagine it would. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So God protected the baby in the little boat. He had the right person, Pharaoh's daughter, that is compassion. Tradition says that she was childless and she wanted a child. So he made sure she found him, found Moses. She had compassion on him. But she knew exactly who it was. She knew that it was a Hebrew child and they were supposed to be killed. So she had a bravery too to take him. But she done something better. Verse 7, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so she followed up when she seen they took him out of the basket, of course, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. How convenient, how nice of that. God worked that out. So she gets to nurse him and raise him too. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Moses' mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So she's going to get paid for taking care of her own child. If God didn't have a hand in that, boy, I tell you. Of course he did. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she adopted him. There he lived in the royal palace, like I said. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now the next verse happens about 40 years later. In Scripture, there's not a lot in Moses' early days. But during that time, like I said, he had the best education, and he was raised the best education and taught over in the New Testament, Acts 7, verses 15. Well, that's verse 20, sorry. Just start verse 20. Stephen was being persecuted at that time, and he lays out the whole history of Israel. And he said to the Sadducees and the ones that was trying him, and the priest, and he said, he breaks into the thought, this is when Moses was born, verse 20. And this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Now, verse 22 is one I wanted to really focus on. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So that scripture confirms the other that I was saying earlier about his education. Jewish historian Josephus also says in the War of the Jews that Moses was a general and he fought against Ethiopia and he was very powerful. And even that there was a tradition that he surrounded one of their main cities and was going to take it. And the princess in there, an Ethiopian princess, seen him and liked his look, so she sent a message to him, if you'll marry me, I'll just turn the city over to you. The tradition is that's what happened. Now, whether that's true, I don't know, but that's something to think about. But that's what Josephus wrote about. So he was trained in the army. There's another study in there that even the smallest sons, the princess that's brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, that's just a concubine because they had palaces all over the empire, and they had all kinds of concubines as well as their wives. But that, according to history, they was raised and educated just as well. And they was always put in the government to help rule, whether it's an army or civil defense, civil government, but they was always raised in the government. Now, let's go back to Exodus and chapter 11, or verse 11, I mean, sorry, where we left off, because now that's about 40 years past. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, because he knew who he was. He knew his history. He went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burden, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting now. And he said to the one who had done the wrong, why are you striking your companion? He's your brother. Why are you fighting him for? Ain't the Egyptians bad enough? It's what he's telling him. But then he said, the one that that was in the wrong one, he said on verse 14, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now that was at the end of the first 40 years. But I'd go back to the Acts. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Stephen adds a little bit more to that. Acts 7, verses 23. Stephen says, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed," this is what's added, "for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand." So here he'd been in the army and a general and a powerful man, and he thought, took it for granted, well, they understand that I'm going to save them, that this is what I'm for. But they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did this wrong, pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled, and he became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And like I said, that's the end of the first 40 years. Now we'll pick up the second. "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock, the sheep. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?'" Because they normally didn't come that soon, because the other shepherds always drove them away. Verse 19, "And they said, 'An Egyptian,'" see, they thought he was an Egyptian, "'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he has drew enough water for us and watered the flock.'" So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Verse 21, "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" Now the next few verses, it's talking about God hearing the abuse that the Egyptians had done the Israelites and slaves. So we're going to pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame afar from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice he said, I am the God of your father, not plural, as in other cases. So his father, in that case, would have been a religious man too and worshiped the true God. So I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then the next few verses, the Lord says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to take them, I'm paraphrasing here, take them to the land of the Hittites and the Canaanites and Amorites and all the otherites. Now's where it begins to get interesting. It's all interesting, of course, but verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses said, you know, I tried that once before. I'm ready. Let's go. No, that wasn't what he said. He'd got comfortable. He'd lived there a long time. He had a family, and he'd seen some roughness in the wilderness, and he's 80 years old now, and he probably decided now. Plus, he got humbled. So, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, God said, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And he goes on, if that wasn't good enough, he reminds them that he's the God of their fathers. God said to Moses in verse 15, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So it goes on talking about the next few verses about sending them to the Hittites again and all the other Hittites. Verse 18, then they will hear your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and tell him, I'm paraphrasing, you want to go, you want to leave, that you may sacrifice to your God. And he tells him in verse 20, I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, and you shall not leave empty-handed. Good. Now we're going to break down to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses again. Making more excuses. Do we ever make excuses not to do something that we know God wants us to do? Maybe it's just me. Verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, now, just suppose they will not believe me. Okay. I tried that before. Let's just suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. And just suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You know, for sake of argument, let's just suppose that they won't believe me. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Of course, he knew perfectly well what it was. Moses said, it's a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I think I would have too. I hate snakes. And so he fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, okay, now reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That'd take a little bit of bravery. Reach out there and take it by the tail and wrap. And he reached out his hand and he caught it. And it came and it became a rod in his hands again. Now the serpent, the snake, was one of the goddesses of the Egyptians. He was a Nishpa, goddess of the south. She was a serpent. So to give a sign, he's showing that Moses is going to have power over the god of the serpents. That he's got power over the gods. Next verse. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, just like snow. Leprosy, a deadly disease, mostly feared. Then he said, verse 7, and he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. This was a sign to prove to them that God was a healer of diseases. He could punish with the disease. He could also heal the disease. That was the second sign. Now, this is a sign that he's to prove that he's a leader that God sent. Verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, then you shall take the water from the river, again the Nile, another god, take the liver water from the river, and pour it out on dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. An example that water represents life, blood, death. He's God, has the power of life and death. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, he's still resistant after he'd given him three signs, and three signs is three is completeness. He gave him these three signs, but he's still resistant. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, a lot of us could probably say that, especially as slow of tongue, us people from the south. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or what makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You can almost see that maybe a little irritation in God's voice now. He's kind of getting upset with Moses. But Moses still wasn't ready to give in just yet. Verse 13, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. You know, send somebody else. I don't want to go. Verse 14, now the Lord's got angry. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And then he said, very interesting, and he himself shall be as a mouth to you, and you Moses, and you shall be to him as God. You shall be as God. When you speak to him, you're speaking as God speaks. In verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Now the next verse talks about Moses going to his father-in-law and asking to go, and he tells him to go in peace. And verse 19 just kind of reiterates what it's already said. Go return to Egypt, for the man who sought your life is dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hands. But he had one more lesson to learn, this last lesson, before he was ready. In verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, and he sought to kill him. That's kind of interesting after he called him to go lead. But he sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. I just refer to it. That was a covenant in Genesis that God gave to Abraham. It was a covenant that if you're God's people, you have to be circumcised. So undoubtedly, for whatever reason, Moses knew that. He knew the Israelites were circumcised. That he, whether it's his wife talked him out of it and didn't circumcise his son, or what the reason, but the son wasn't circumcised. So God wasn't going to let him go, and he wasn't going to let him take his son to be a covenant people of circumcised people of the covenant if he didn't lead. He had to lead. He had to follow the covenant. He had to be part of the covenant, and that was to circumcise his son. And as I said, that's in Genesis 17, if you want to look it up later, 14. It said a person that is not circumcised will be cut off from his people because they've broken the covenant. If you've broken the covenant, you can't be a part and serve in the covenant. So I thought that was interesting to bring that up. So the next few verses, I'll just paraphrase it, that he meets Aaron. They're glad to see each other. They kissed. Moses tells him everything that he'd done, what God had said to him. Then they leave there and go on to Egypt, and they gather all the elders together. And now it's time for him to lead and step up and lead about 2 to 3 million slaves out of Egypt to become a nation. I just thought to add this, that in our case, we're going to be leaders. Something to think about. The journey of life can often look chaotic, and we may not understand the reason for a certain path. But God prepares us for great things when we embrace the path he chooses. With great leadership comes great responsibility. When we are leading others, it's important to remember that we must carefully choose our actions, and then cope with the consequences, whether they are good or bad.